Dear Father, we thank you that you have poured out your spiritual blessings on the church so that we can become a blessing to others. You have also entrusted your church, your people, with the ministry of reconciliation so that we can bring the good news to all the nations. Father, we thank you for this glorious mission. But we confess that a lot of times we disobey you and drifted away from this glorious mission. Even though you have revealed to us so clearly the purpose for your church, our life is frequently filled with frivolous pursuit. We value what is rubbish in your eyes and miss the real treasure. We fail to seek a close and intimate relationship with you so that what breaks your heart breaks ours. Father, forgive us and restore your church so that we'll be mobilized to be true ambassadors of Christ, to bring good news to those in our community and to the ends of the earth. Father, you have placed our church, RCCC, a special location in Central Jersey. We're surrounded by immigrants from all nations, living not too far away from us. Father, bless our local outreach ministries to Muslims, Hindus, and the Jews. Aid brothers and sisters to their teams as the need is great and the workers are few. Father, we're also close to universities with students from all over the world. Bless our collegiate ministries so that those on campus will have an opportunity to hear your good news, as this is a battleground for the souls of our next generation. Father, grant our co-workers wisdom, strength, and discernment as they reach out to the collegians. Father, we know life is not worth living if it's not for Christ, for the glory of God. You have told us so. Let us seek what is truly eternal and valuable in your eyes. Let your mission be our mission and your story be our story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I invite you to stand to read God's word together. Today's scripture reading is from Acts 20:24. The book of Acts 20:24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Many of us have been encouraged by Pastor Wayne's messages in the past 2 days. For those who missed the messages, I would like to give a brief introduction of Pastor Wayne. Pastor Wayne is a frontier missionary and the director of Radius Asia, an intensive training program for cross-cultural missionaries. In 2007, he and his wife, Gail, joined New Tribes Mission as tribal church planters. In 2009, they and their two daughters followed the Lord to a small Pacific island in Papua New Guinea to live and serve among the Bien people on a tiny volcanic island. Today, there is a strong and vibrant indigenous church with Bien tribal elders shepherding the church. They are now working to complete the New Testament translation for the church. Let us welcome Pastor Wayne to speak to us.
Hey guys, it's good to be with you guys this weekend. I wish I was there in person, but my prayer is that this format, online format, would not hinder us from receiving God's word and getting reminded again his heart for missions. This is the title for this weekend, or this is the title for this Sunday. Missions means me. It's quite simple, isn't it? It almost can't get any simpler than that or shorter than this. Missions means me. You may even question, guys, couldn't you guys come up with something better, a little more creative? I mean, mission means me. It's almost like you guys didn't even try to come up with something that's not bland or flavorless. You know, why don't you guys come up with the awesome adventure of a tribal missionary venturing deep into the jungle of Papua New Guinea and saved an unreached people group? We're not going to do that today. We're not going to get a awesome long title today. Sometimes mission gets, you know, delegated or just assigned to a special group of people. As if we are the normal Christians and the missions people over there. You know, those guys are the ones that come on Saturday morning to pray for people they've never met, or those guys are the ones that have a special calling to take the gospel to those, to a faraway place. But man, we go to church, we tithe, we go to small group, we serve on Sundays. You know, we're pretty normal. And missions means them. Those guys who have a special calling, those guys who have a, you know, special heart for missionaries and all that God is doing in the world. Missions, for a lot of us, missions is good. It's not bad. Let's have a yearly annual missions conference. It's good, but it's not my story. It's not my thing. But guys, it's dangerous to think that missions is somebody else's story or it's meant for other people. No, missions means you. Missions means me. We're not talking. I will share a little bit. I mean, as you guys heard in the last 2 days, I will still share a little bit of my time on the mission field. But we're not talking about my story here this morning. We are talking about God's story and His heart to reclaim the nations for His name. If God is involved as His people, then we are involved. Missions does not mean other people. Missions means you. Missions means me. If this is something that God is doing, then as God's people, we have no choice. It is part of our story. It is part of our story. Missions means you. There is to be a direct connection between your life and what God is doing in the world. I want to just propose and take us to three fundamental questions regarding missions this morning. Just three simple questions, but they are so fundamental that without getting answers to them, we shouldn't really try to do anything else. The first question, what is God's mission? What is God's mission? The second question, what does it mean for the church today? And the last one, what about me? Mission, if missions means you, if missions means me, then what is God's mission? What does it mean for the church today? And what about me? A lot of times when we talk about missions, we see something like this PowerPoint. Mission means you could either give or you could pray or you could go. This is not something, you know, this is not wrong, but it really doesn't answer any of the fundamental questions we just raised, right? What is our mission? What does the church have to do with it? What about me? You know, saying you could either go, give, or pray, it doesn't really answer these three questions. I mean, you could give, you could pray, you could go without really understanding or having any conviction that this is world mission, it's God's story, world mission, it's God's thing. You could give financially or you could pray regularly for missionary because he's your friend or because you care about the place or the country that he goes to. You could even give and pray without even asking yourself the question, well, why me? See, we could give, we could pray, we could go for a lot of different reasons without answering, what is God's mission? What does the church have to do with it? And what about me? These are fundamental conviction, worldview level questions. So my goal today is not to get you to go or to get you to give or to get you to pray more, even though we should be doing all those things. I'm not saying those are bad things, but that's not my goal today. My goal this morning is not trying to get you to do something. A lot of times when it comes to response to missions, you know, we tend to be action focused. What can we do? Can we give? Can we go? Can we support? Can we pray? Can we intercede? Can we welcome? Can we do stuff? But that's not my goal today. Instead of asking, what can we do? We need to be asking, who can we be? Or what kind of person does does God want? What kind of person do I need to be so that my reaction, my involvement to missions is natural? It's not forced. It's not squeezed out. Because of who I am, missions and the way I pray, the way I give, the way I go, it's just natural. It's not because I feel like I have to do something. It's just natural. That's just part of who I am. How do we become that kind of person? We have to answer these three questions. What is God's mission? What does the church have to do with it? And what about me? All these questions have to do not so much with what we do, but who we are. Who we are as God's people. So first, what is God's mission? What is God's heart in the 21st century? If we go back to Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, Adam and Eve have already sinned. All except those two, all their descendants, they were born outside of the Garden of Eden. All were born with sin. And sin has entered into our relationship with God. And we can no longer enjoy an intimacy and a close relationship with God. And all of Adam and Eve's descendants kept on sinning. There was murder right there in Genesis 4. It didn't take us long for us to fall into sin. But God was patient. He was patient up until the day of Noah. When the Bible says every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were wicked, they were only evil at that time. Can you imagine every single inclination of our hearts were evil? So in the time of Noah, God decided to destroy everybody, to wipe everybody out except Noah's family. So after Noah's family, the story starts again with his descendants. But again, it did not take long for us to sin, for us to get proud, for us to tell God, God, you don't own us. We don't have to listen to you. It didn't take long after that. If we go to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, we all know that people tried to build a tower. They got proud. They wanted to be like God. They were very much like Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, weren't they? Again, it didn't take long for them to sin, but in Genesis 11, 9, this is what God, in response, did. It reads, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The Lord confused the language of the earth, and out of there they dispersed. So it was in Genesis 11 where all the different languages were created. So beginning from 11, all these different languages, still 7,000 to 8,000 of them. Today in 2020, if you want to count up the living languages in the world, we still have about 7,000 to 8,000 of them. And these languages, a lot of us will feel like languages are beautiful, languages are deep, they are complex, they're able to communicate our deepest thoughts. But let's not forget that the diversity of languages today, as much beauty as we see in languages, let's not forget that they were a language, the diversity of, was a result of sin, was a result of our pride. God created different languages to confuse us so that we would not be able to scheme up more plots against our Creator. So, hey, if you're in school, you're taking a second language, Spanish or Russian, and you're hating it, man, don't blame it on your teacher. Don't blame it on school. It languages, man, that's the result of our original sin. But if you look at the entire Bible, the Bible is a book of God's reclamation project for His people. God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sake so that we can be reconciled with God. I mean, the entire Bible is God's effort, God's story of redeeming His people. So jumping from Genesis all the way to the very last book of the Bible, let's go to Revelation 7. And here it reads, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, for every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So jumping from Genesis all the way to Revelation 7, let's not miss the specificity of the description here. John could have just said a lot of people gathered, tons of people, a truckload of people just gathered before God and worship Him. But he didn't say that. He specifically said a multitude no one could count before every nation, every tribe, every people and language standing before the throne and giving worship to the Lamb that was slain. Guys, in the beginning, there is a dispersing of languages. Language was created as a confusion so that people would not be able to communicate and scheme sinful things. But that's the first book of the Bible. But if we jump to the last book of the Bible in Revelation 7, we see God is regathering all these languages to Himself, to the praise of His glory. What was once a result of sin, God is, you know, God's heart in Revelation 7 is, I've reclaimed that. I've reclaimed that language. I've reclaimed that. Now, that language, I will hear my name praised in that language. Guys, this is God's mission, reclaiming all the people groups back to Him, to reconcile all to Him for the praise of His glory. And it's not the generic goal of everybody, even though God's heart is for everybody to turn to Him. But it is very specific. God is saying every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language, come before me. I am regathering what was once sinful. I'm making it beautiful again. I am making all the languages now to worship me. I will hear my name praised amongst all the languages. It's like a video rewinding backward, isn't it? What was a result of sin now becomes an instrument of praise. The heart of God has never changed from Genesis to Revelation. His heart is for all the languages, all the people groups to come back to Him, to worship Him, to give Him glory. This is a picture of our family. I have two daughters, and my wife's name is Gail. We took this picture a couple years ago on the mission field. But when we first went to the mission field back in 2007, our kids, these two girls were three. They were 2 and 3. Before 2007, we were living in California. I was pastoring a church over there. But in 2007, we decided to leave suburban America, and we joined a mission agency that specifically go to unreached people groups in tribal settings. So in 2009, our whole family moved to the country of Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is not in Africa. It's in the South Pacific, just north of Australia. Well, one thing unique about Papua New Guinea is it has about 800 languages. That means in one single country alone, it has over 800 distinct people groups with its own language, culture, way of life. They are in the same country, but they're distinct people groups. So we went over there, and we eventually moved to one of the 800 people groups called the BM people. Our people group have not received the gospel with any clarity. We were the first outsiders, us and two other families, we were the first outsiders who's ever gone to visit them, and not just visit, but stayed. We're the only one that stayed and started living with them. And as you can see, our people group live on an island. The island, the diameter is only 1.5 mile wide, but it's about 80 miles offshore. So every time we have to go home or go to the island, it takes quite a bit of time, 5, 6, 7 hours in the middle of the ocean, just to get back to our home in the tribe. Speaking about home, when we first went in there, we had to build our own houses. There was no, it's kind of hard to describe it, but just think National Geographic. We had to use solar panels. We had to collect rainwater. We had to build our house. We had some help. I mean, I didn't build it by myself, but I had some help from coworkers. We were able to put up a semblance of a house where we could sleep. Our kids could, you know, be homeschooled. We could live. We could actually stay. We dove headfirst into language and culture study. We built relationships. When we went in there, we told them we're willing to do four things. Number one, we told them we will learn your language. And number two, we told them we will teach them how to read and write their language. The reason is that our language, the BM language, even though it's a full language, it's a real language, it's a spoken language, but it does not have a written form. So when we, the missionaries, when we finished learning the language, we basically had to create a written form of the language so that we could teach it back to them. So we used Roman alphabets, basically, come up with a complete spelling system, and we taught it back to them. Before, they were completely a oral society. So we told them, we'll learn the language, we will teach them how to read and write, and then we told them, hey, we will translate the New Testament into your language. Our team will be done by the end of this year, and hopefully the New Testament will go into printing and we will be able to give it to them next year. And lastly, we told them, hey, we are willing not just to translate, but we will teach you guys what God's book says. So our people group living in the middle of literally nowhere, only 3,000 people, but with no exposure to the gospel in the past, we started living with them. Where they walked, we walked. How they lived, we tried to live with them as much as we can possibly do. When they were sick, we helped them. When we were sick, we weren't just there helping. We were there too as needy people. We needed their help. The relationship was two-way. When they were sick, we helped them. But when we were sick, they saw that we didn't just run away. Our kids had malaria. It just all sorts of nasty tropical diseases. But we stayed. It wasn't easy, but we started working with them. When they went to work in the garden, when they started chopping down trees, we kept on learning the language, building relationship, building that credibility so that one day we will be able to bring them the gospel. I have a short video here, it's about 5 minutes, that kind of summarizes our time with the BM people. So let me just play it for you.
Blood. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone requires
Mari. Now, we work with Kilo Nutris is still now, we work with the Bible. Now, we work Mari Mari yet, now we serve with me. It is like we need to come to quiet or not. Now we serve with him, because we work Mari Mari and for a story in life for me. Now we serve with walk about, now we serve with him, because we work Mari Mari for me.
Belief nya rek mungkin belief kham re bai kare kham khatu kai kham on white skin me nya black skin ka belief to hurre ba anu to hurre tala hurre kai anu tini re mo te ben maski white skin ki black skin belief to hurre tini le mo tre re to hurre tala hurre nu imbo
That's the story of the BM Church. Our team left in 2017, not because we wanted to leave, but because it was the church was ready for independence and maturity. We still go back every year. Actually, my coworker just went back 2 weeks ago, and the church is doing really well. They're still growing in maturity. They're still growing in numbers. They have a radio where they could call out to check with my coworkers in New Guinea. We're in Taiwan now doing another ministry, training future missionaries, but we are still very much in touch with the church leaders. I plan to go back every year, and that's a story of the BM people group. Now on that island, on that little volcanic island, there is a church that's standing very much like us, standing firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, what you guys saw in that video was not my mission. If God did not put missions in the Bible, then that would not be my story, guys. That video is not my story if I had a say in it. If God did not put, you know, world mission in this book, that's not how I would have planned my life. But it is God's mission. And as God's people, His story becomes our story, and His mission is still very much alive today, still trying and wanting, desiring to reclaim every people group for the sake of His glory. It is imperative for you and I to understand that missions, first and foremost, is God's missions. It's not your mission, it's not my mission, it's not the missions fellowship mission, it's not the missions committee mission. It is as God's people, it is our story, it is our missions. There are still over 3,000 language groups in the world today without gospel access. It's awesome that we're able to gather, you know, albeit online format. It's awesome that we're able to gather and worship God together. But there are many cities, jungles, villages, streets, where on this very Sunday, the name of God is not lifted high. There is no worship songs. There's no gathering of believers. There's no singing or worship to praise God's name. They're just sounds. They're just people walking, living without knowing that the Creator of the universe has sent His Son to die for their sins, and He is actively seeking to reclaim everybody, to reconcile people back to Him, their true Creator. You know, there are no worship sounds in those places this morning because no one has gone to tell them about Jesus. And changing that, it's God's mission. God's mission. Mission means me. Mission means me. First, we define the mission. Now, let's talk about, you know, what it means. In particular, what does it mean to the local church? What does that have to do with the church? Mission means me. What does that have to do with the church? And by church, I don't mean the building. I don't mean the hour, you know, the format. I mean, church is you and me, isn't it? Church is you and me, isn't it? The believers who gather regularly, you know, in this location as an expression of God's people, not only to this community, but also to the rest of the world. So what does God's mission mean for us then? What does it mean? Like, how can we put it into practice? Or what is our responsibility? Let's look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what he says in verse 18 to 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is key to world missions, because Paul here laid out two things. He laid out the gospel, and then he laid out our responsibility. First, the gospel. Now, Paul did not mince any words. He started out by saying, all this is from God. This thing we call salvation,
It's not from you. It's not from me. We did not earn it. All of it is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We can't fix our problems by good moral choices. We don't fix our sin problem by obeying the law or by doing some outward expression of what a Christian should do.
The only way for sinners to be reconciled with God, meaning escaping hell, is through reestablishing a genuine relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ.
Paul recaps the gospel again in verse 19, saying God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I was supposed to pay for my sins. You were supposed to pay for your sins. If we couldn't pay for it, the wage of sin is death. But this is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That somebody else paid for my sin debt. Somebody else took my punishment on the cross. And this is why, because of Jesus, you and I will live forever. So that is the gospel. Paul laid it out very clearly here. But at the same time, in the same passage, Paul not only laid out the gospel, he also laid out our responsibility. Once we receive the gospel, we have a responsibility. We have an official job. Look at the languages that Paul used here. He says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are now the ambassadors of Christ. These are serious words. These are official words. We now have a ministry. Something was committed to us. You and I now have a title. We're not just Joe Blow Christian. We are ambassadors of Christ. God's design, after having received the gospel, that God's design is that having received the gospel, we would then take this message of reconciliation to those who have not had the chance to hear. And he is making it official, entrusting to, committing to. We are now ambassadors. And because it's official, we will be held accountable. These words aren't just suggestions. Why don't you try to do it? If you want to do it, man, like if this somehow interests you, go do it. No. When God gives us a responsibility, when he entrusts us with something, know that one day we will be held accountable. This is not something that's light. My wife and I first went to Papua New Guinea in 2007. We were still deciding where to go, so we made a trip with a short-term mission team to New Guinea. We were able to visit a tribal church one day. The missionaries went in the early 80s and they planted a church. It's another distinct language group. But one night we were able to sit down with the first generation tribal believers. And through translation, our short-term mission team, we were able to converse and share and ask questions that night over, over a fire pit. And one guy from our team, short-term mission team, through translation, asked a question. And he asked the tribal believer, the first generation tribal believer, the guy asked, a lot of people back home in the U.S. are asking people like us, missionaries, why do you need to go to Papua New Guinea? There are a lot of needs right here back home. Like, why do you even need to go? Why don't we take care of our needs first? And the team member asked the tribal believer, okay, you heard the question. Now, if you had the chance to actually answer that question yourself in America, how would you answer these questions that we always get? I'll never forget the facial expression on that tribal believer. He understood the question. It wasn't lost in translation. He understood it, but he was perplexed. His facial expression was, he was trying very hard to understand and to answer that question. And then he said,
A lot of foreigners come to my country. The Australians come and they, you know, work in mining companies. The Indonesians or the Asians come, they cut down our trees, they come for timber. A lot of Chinese people come, they open up stores, they come for business. All these foreigners, none of them are Christians, are coming to my country to make money. I don't understand why people in your home country will not come to my country for the sake of the gospel. That was his answer. Now guys, you might think that I went a long way to Papua New Guinea, but I didn't go that far. Man, there are far more people who move to New Guinea, not for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of natural gas, for the sake of mining companies, for the sake of business and timber, for the sake of money. Missionaries have always joked, if Christians, if we follow simply Coca-Cola trucks and spread the gospel, we would have finished the Great Commission years ago. Guys, the truth is, most unreached people groups, man, they have access to a can of lousy Coke. But man, they don't get to taste the living water, after which they will never thirst again. Guys, I didn't go that far. I simply obeyed what God said explicitly in the Bible. Guys, God has entrusted the ministry of reconciliation to us. That is our responsibility. I'm not saying everybody needs to be a missionary. We need people to stay. We need people to be salt and light in our workplace, in our families, in our homes, in our communities. But at the same time, if your current life is completely detached from what God is doing in the world, His heart for the unreached people groups, if you have never considered how you could get involved with missions, then, you know, allow me to say this, then you are living in sin. You are living in sin. You are not walking in line with God's heart. I'm not saying everybody's got to go, but your life, we all have to keep on asking the question, how can I get involved with God's heart to reclaim all the language groups, all the people groups back to Him for the sake of His glory? Lastly, what about me? Now that we've understood God's missions, reclaiming the languages back for the praise of His glory, you also understand now the ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to us. Then the next natural question is, well, what about me? What about you? What about our lives? How then shall we respond? What is the first step? Let's go back to the very familiar passage in Matthew 28. This is where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." To the very end of the age. If you look at the very last part of the Great Commission, we have a great promise, don't we? Jesus says, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' big promise is something that we use in our prayers. How often, have we prayed, "God, I need you to be with me this moment." Jesus, be with us always to the very end of the age. These sounds like worship music lyrics, because it's comforting, because we all want it. We all want God to be with us always, never leaving us. And that's the promise that we all hold so dear at the end of the Great Commission. But let's not forget that right before the promise, there is a commandment. There's a direct command. And these two are connected. The promise and the command is connected. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." You want the promise? Well, there's something else attached to it. And there's a promise, there's a command, but in the very beginning, there is a declaration of authority. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
So now go. And at the end, here's the promise. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Guys, all these three are connected. Why did Jesus declare his authority? Because Jesus wants it known very clearly that I am not suggesting. I'm not having a conversation about this. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth, and I am now giving a command. Go and make disciples of all nations. We don't wait until we feel like, we have a lot of spare time. A lot of people would even ask, why are we talking about missions in 2020? Should we not wait until the church is back in real, physical worship? Should we not wait for the offering for the financial for finances of the church to pick up again? Should we not wait for the norm to be restored, and then we'll do missions? No, guys, Jesus' commandment is very direct. And if we look at the rest of the New Testament, the expansion of the gospel, the expansion of good news, has never happened in the time of tranquility. There's never been the norm where it was a good time to start getting involved with missions. Jesus' commandments here is very clear. There is that declaration of authority. I'm not having a conversation. I'm not discussing it with you. I'm telling you to go. But then at the end, there is that promise. I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Guys, what you guys saw in that video was not my dream. It was not my dream. Before we went to New Guinea, a friend of mine wrote me a letter, short message. And the letter reads, Wayne, I am so envious of you. You have the courage to go and pursue your dream. I guess for my friend, going to the South Pacific is very romantic, is very adventurous. Guys, that's not my dream. My dream is very much like your dream. Keep on living in suburban America. I want light to come on. I want electricity and water, when I flip the switch on. I want my kids to learn piano lessons or violin lessons or figure skating. I don't know what your kids learn, but man, I want my kids to have the normal childhood just like your kids. I don't want to build my house. I want to buy furniture. I want to buy houses. What you guys saw in that video is not my dream. But the Bible says your life and my life was bought at the price. Guys, what about me? What about you? Well, our lives, your life is not your own. My life is not my own. Guys, Jesus has made it very clear in the Bible. And our trust and obedience to Jesus' commandment is the first step to our missions. Guys, I'm not saying everybody's going to end up in Africa tomorrow if you end up liking this message. But I am saying, in order for our lives to be used by God, a simple trust and obedience to Jesus' word is that first step. Guys, missions means me. Missions means you. The message from the Bible cannot be simpler than this. But the three fundamental questions that we answer today. Mission, God's mission, is to reclaim every people group for the sake of His glory. And our responsibility, the church's responsibility, Paul made it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5, we now have a ministry of reconciliation, and it has been entrusted to us. We have an official title. We cannot just ignore it. This is what we do. This is what we, as the people of God, as the church, we do missions because it has been entrusted to us. Lastly, what about you? What about me? At the end of the day, your dreams don't matter. My dreams don't matter. Our lives were bought at a price. In this generation, we need more people who will simply trust and obey Jesus' commandments and promise. Lay down your dreams. Lay down your plans. God's missions for the world matters a whole lot more than your dreams and your own plans. We have an official ministry entrusted to us. This is what we as God's people do. This is what the church does. It is our primary responsibility. Be ambassadors for Christ, not just in New York, not just on the East Coast, but we have a responsibility to those who one day will stand next to us in Revelation 7 together singing songs to Jesus. We have a responsibility to bring the message of reconciliation to those who don't have a chance to hear today. And because it's an official responsibility, know that one day we will be held accountable. We will have to give account of how we respond to what God has explicitly stated in the Bible. Missions means you. Missions means me, guys. My prayer is that on that glorious day, God will call each and every one of us, you good and faithful servant. And we will be standing with all the people groups, along with the BM people, in Revelation 7. Together singing praises to our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for just your word, your challenge. Father, we thank you for making us your mission. Without it, we would not be saved today. We would not be your children today. Without you making missions the mission, man, none of us would be here. Because we're so sinful that our hearts would not find its way back to you, its own way back to you. Father, we thank you for reaching out to us, reaching down to us, dying on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. And through his death and resurrection, Lord, we now have a relationship with you. And Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, for my own life. Father, I just pray that we will be faithful to the task that you have entrusted us to do. Father, we have heard a lot from your word this weekend. I just pray that you will not let this mission weekend be a one-week thing. Father, remind us again and again of our responsibility as your people. Father, let us all keep on offering our life. It's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Every day as we wake up, as we get ready to face this world, Lord, make our lives available for you to use. And Father, I want to especially pray for some of us whose heart may be ready to respond to missions. Father, I just pray that you would walk with them. You will walk with their family. You will give the pastoral staff, the church staff, the counselors, the adults, the elders, wisdom on how to help the young people at church to respond to missions. Father, I just pray that we will all use our lives in a way that impacts eternity. Father, we look forward to that day where we will be standing with all the people groups in the world to sing the praise of your glory. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.